Amen. There's honey in the rock, my brother. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. I intended to bring a little bit of honey tonight, and I forgot. We like honey at our house. How many of you like honey? I don't think anybody doesn't like honey, do they? No, I'm not going to ask a question like that. Psalm 81, and we're going to begin reading in Psalm 81, verse number 10. We'll read down through the end of the psalm, and we're going to look at a number of verses this evening regarding the subject of honey, and the word is used over and over in our Bible, and it's a very interesting study that I completed here recently. Psalm 81, verse number 10. The psalmist writing, and this is one of those psalms that is, if you want to put it this way, what could have been. It's God saying, this is what could have been, nation of Israel. This is what I desired for you. This is what I wanted to do in the life of the nation of Israel, but you chose to not walk in my ways. Psalm 81, verse number 10 says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. One of the favorite prayer promises of George Mueller was that verse in verse number 10. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Verse 11, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Father, would you meet with us tonight? Would you, Lord, give us some honey? I pray that you'd help us to go away from here tonight encouraged by the honey that you have provided for us. And Lord, I pray that you would draw our attention together concerning what you would have us to do and how you would have us to change our lives. And Lord, help us to make application to the message tonight. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, honey is a subject that has fascinated me for a long time. First of all, I like to eat honey. And when I was a kid, my mom had a recipe that was given to her from my grandmother, and my grandmother got the recipe from her mother, and I don't know how far it goes back in the family, but it was for something called honey butter. And whenever, my mom usually didn't make it, but whenever we would go to grandma's house, and she would make pancakes, and she would make honey butter. Now, you would think that honey butter would have honey and butter in it, right? Had neither of the two. And actually was made with corn syrup and some other things mixed together. And for years I wondered about that. I wondered how it got to be called honey butter. And when it wasn't honey and it wasn't butter and it had nothing to do with either one. And I was a little confused about that. And so here recently, my children had been over to their grandma's house. And they had some honey butter over there, and they came home and they said, we want honey butter, you know, we have maple syrup. Maple syrup is boring compared to grandma's honey butter. We want honey butter. And so we were talking about that, and my wife said, well, I'm going to make some honey butter, but she says, I'm going to make it with honey and cream instead of the way that the recipe says. And so she mixed up that honey butter and cream and butter. Of course, you know that butter is just churned cream. And wouldn't you know that that honey butter that was made with honey and butter, and I think that must have been how it used to be made, and everybody got worried about how fat it was going to make them and all that kind of stuff. And so they changed the recipe who knows how many generations ago. Well, we had the real thing. Boy, it was good. I like honey. I like butter too, but I like honey. By the way, don't knock the things that God gives to us in a natural way, like honey and like butter. I know there's a lot of people in the world today, and I don't want to offend you by saying this, but God made, he speaks about butter, and he speaks about milk in the scriptures, as good things. And they're actually very healthy. Scientists are just finding out, and doctors are just finding out that, guess what, they're actually better for you than some of the stuff that they made out of who knows what and try to sell it to us as artificial butter. Boy, I got off on a tangent there. As I've thought about honey and the honeybee, and I have a picture up there, I'm just fascinated with these creatures, the honeybees, and with the substance that they make, which is honey. And I'm actually thinking about and toying with the idea of keeping a hive next year because I'm really interested in it, and it just intrigues me, all right? But we went to an event here not too long ago where it was sponsored by the Lehigh Valley Apiary, and they were talking about keeping bees, and they were doing a demonstration about extracting honey and all this sort of thing. We learned a lot of things at that event. It was really fascinating, and I just want to share some things with you before we get into the message about honey. Honey is a 100% natural sweetener. Now, the kind that you buy in the store is sometimes diluted with water and sometimes is heated, but honey in its natural and raw form is 100% good for you. It is very simple sugars that your body assimilates and breaks down easily and naturally, and it's actually much sweeter than refined sugar. And so you often need less of it than you do if you are using like white sugar or something like that. And the process by which we get honey is absolutely fascinating and was designed by God. And believe it or not, is one of the greatest proofs of the design of our Creator and what He made. Now think about this, all right? You've probably tasted honey, and maybe some of you have studied a little bit about how honey is made. But think about how honey gets into your house. A female worker bee, by the way, all the worker bees are female. Female worker bees, that went over like a lead balloon. Female, I heard somebody say at that event that that's because the women work harder. And it just goes to show. All right, the female worker bee goes out to visit flowers. A honeybee will fly miles in search of flowers that have pollen and nectar. And they will fly in search of this. And truthfully, some of the most beneficial honey hives or beehives that there are in the world are located in the middle of big cities. Did you know that? And they'll fly and they will gather pollen and nectar from all sorts of different places, parks and flowers and people's planters on their patios and all kinds of things, and they'll be very productive. The female worker bee will go to visit flowers. She draws the nectar into her honey stomach. She has two stomachs. And she draws the nectar into the honey stomach. It will take her a visit to at least 150, but sometimes as many as 1,500 flowers to fill her honey stomach with enough nectar to go back to the hive. Now, we won't even get into how they find the pollen and the nectar and how they communicate that to one another with this little dance that they do, which shows exactly where the source of the sugar or the nectar is. We won't even get into that. So she comes back with a full stomach. In fact, she's usually so full on returning to the hive that she's wobbly, all right? She returns to the hive, and there she is met by a worker bee that is in the hive. And there they do an exchange of the nectar. The worker bee that has gathered the nectar from out in the field comes back, and they literally regurgitate. She regurgitates the nectar into the mouth of the hive worker bee. And then the hive worker bee, as that worker bee is receiving that nectar, is actually injecting enzymes into the nectar to break it down from a complex sugar, which the nectar is complex, to a simple sugar, which will eventually become honey. At this point, as the nectar is exchanged, now don't lose me here, all right? Stay with me. At this point, the nectar is 80% water, all right? Keep that number in your mind. And so this worker bee, the hive worker bee now, is going to take, and you can see a piece of honeycomb there, is going to take and go around the honeycomb and is going to deposit little droplets of the nectar in the honeycomb one at a time and is going to place them strategically. Now understand that the average hive has 50,000 bees and that there is this, you've heard the phrase, a hive of activity that is going on. And all these bees are busy doing their job. After the honey is deposited, or the nectar, by this time it's 80% water. It's deposited in that honeycomb. Now, the very important process takes place, and that is the evaporation of the water. You see, honey, as you receive it, if it's in its raw form, is exactly 17 to 18% moisture. So it has to go from 80% moisture to 17 to 18% moisture for us to have honey like we know it. And so the bees actually have a very special process by which they actually use their wings to fan the hive, and they will keep the temperature of the hive exactly at 95 degrees Fahrenheit year round. Now, isn't that amazing? If it's too hot, they'll cool it down, and if it's too cold, they'll warm it up, but they will keep with their wings, they will keep the hive at exactly the right temperature. Now, I wonder how they figured that out. Isn't that amazing? All kinds of things. And so then the honey, and this is the really amazing thing, and I was talking with one of the beekeepers at the apiary, and he was telling me, yeah, I get these people who come and say, isn't that mean to the bees to make them do all that work and take their honey away from them? Isn't that mean to them? And you should be nice to them. And he said, I try to explain to them so nicely that the bees make an excess of honey. He said, on a bad year, the bees will make an excess of 50 to 60 pounds of honey beyond what they need to feed themselves. On a good year, he said, I've gotten over 100 pounds from a single hive of honey that they made in excess. Now, isn't that amazing? Very fascinating. I was just thinking, if I kept a hive and I got 100 pounds of honey, I don't know what to do with it. Of course, you say, I know what you can do with it. I'll take some, right? Now, here's the amazing thing about honey. Honey never spoils or goes bad, as long as water is not injected into it. In fact, in some of the Egyptian pyramids, because honey was used as a tremendously valuable commodity 2,000 years ago, they have found jars of honey that are at least 2,000 years old, and the honey tasted fresh and wonderful, just like it would if you tasted it off the shelf of the grocery store. Because of its low water content and its low pH, it creates an environment that is just unsuitable for bacteria and microorganisms. In fact, sometimes honey has been used in other cultures as an antiseptic, and they'll sometimes put it on a burn or something to keep any type of bacteria from getting on there. It's absolutely an amazing substance. Now, honey is referred to 56 times in the Bible. And of those times, there's different things. For instance, you will remember that the promised land that God had promised to the children of Israel was called the land which floweth with what? Milk and honey. The land that floweth with milk and honey. In other words, God was making them a promise of a wonderful place to live. In the Bible, honey was sometimes given as gifts. Sometimes we find that honey was eaten for special purposes. Jonathan, the son of Saul, after a fierce battle, found a honeycomb in the woods and tasted of that honey and received strength from it. You know the controversy that caused with his father, who had made a declaration that no one should eat, and Jonathan didn't know about it. You may remember the story in the book of Judges about Samson, who killed a lion with his bare hands and came back later and found a hive of honey growing in the carcass of that lion, and he took and ate of some of that honey. And you may remember that John the Baptist was known for eating wild locusts and honey for his meals. But now, as I thought about honey and how it is typical of those things that are sweet in our lives, I was reminded of some truths and some particular ways in which the word honey is used to describe or to define for us some things about our God and what our God has done for us. And so I want you to consider with me three thoughts, and this will be more of a topical message tonight. We're going to look at a number of different verses. And I want you to consider with me, first of all, tonight, that the ways of God are sweet. The ways of God are sweet. Now, when we think about the ways of God, what I mean by that are the commandments of God, the precepts of God, the manner in which God has outlined that an individual should live their life. You understand, many people today resent and rebel against God's rule in their life. They feel that if God tells them what to do, that God's way is going to be tedious, that God's way is going to be hard, that God's way is going to be just overbearing in their life. And they think, well, if I live for God, if I follow God's ways, I'm never going to have any fun, and my life is going to be ruined. And after all, if I want to have a, quote, good life, then I'm going to have to follow the ways of the world. But I want you to understand with me tonight that the ways of God are sweet. We find it here in Psalm 81 in the verses that we read. God said in verse number 10, I am the Lord thy God, speaking to the nation of Israel. I have a way that is laid out for you. I wanted to do some tremendous things for you. He said, if you would open your mouth wide, I would fill it. But those three-letter words in the Bible, but. Now, sometimes they turn a thought to a wonderful truth. And sometimes they turn a thought to something that you just feel sad. And you think in verse 11, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. In other words, Israel said, God, we don't want your ways. God, we don't want what you're offering to us. God, we think that your way's too hard. It's loathsome. It's just going to be burdensome. And God, we've got a better way for our lives. I talk to many people in our world today, and they think that God's ways are anything but sweet. But now, did you pick up what God said in verse number 16? It says that if they would have listened to him, if they would have walked in his way, if they would have done what he said, he should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat. Now, there's another interesting point about something that's good for you, the finest of the wheat. And with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. There's nothing quite so satisfying as a little bit of honey. It tastes good. If it's got some honeycomb in it, you can chew it a little bit. Some of you probably never even had that. But I love to have raw honey with just the honeycomb mixed into it. It's very tasty. It's almost like bubble gum to chew on. And it's very tasty and it's healthy. It's got vitamins and minerals and all kinds of nutrients in it. And God says that he wanted to satisfy his people with honey. But notice where the honey was going to come from. Out of the rock. You know, honey is sometimes in the most unusual places. We were doing some demolition. I use Jonathan, where's Jonathan Wilhite? I use that word we so liberally. Jonathan has been doing some demolition, mostly him, over at the parsonage, preparing for some of the renovations that we're doing. And in the back room, he was taking down one of the ceilings, and there, that used to be the back porch. And there, between the drywall and in the studs, was a place where you could see a honeycomb. And you could see where there had been a bee's nest in there at one time. And right next to it was a paper wasp nest, and I would surmise that they got attacked by the paper wasp and wiped out the honeybees. And that's probably a good thing, because 100 pounds of honey in the walls of your house is difficult to deal with. But the ways of God are sweet. You never know where a honeycomb is going to show up at. You never know where where bees are going to take up a residence and where they're going to begin to start to do their wonderful work, and they're going to leave behind some honey. You know, oftentimes in our lives we think, boy, I'm in the rocks. I'm out in the desolate place. God, how are you going to provide for me? God, what are you going to do for me? God, this is your way. I know that this is your way, and I'm doing what you say to do. But God, if this is your way, how are you going to provide for me? Understand that God can provide honey out of the rock. God can provide honey, the sweetest substance, in some of the most unusual places. Now, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 15 is following one of the most amazing prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, where it speaks about a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. You're familiar with that verse. Isaiah 7:15, speaking about that child, says this, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, that prophecy, which was made in Isaiah 7:14, was what we call a double prophecy. There was a near fulfillment, which had to do with the downfall of the nation of Israel and some other things. And of course, there was the spectacular far fulfillment, which had to do with the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to get into discussing all of that, but I just want to hone in on that idea in verse number 15. Butter and honey shall he eat. Why? That he may know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. My friend, if you develop an appetite for the ways of the world, you might find that God's ways just don't seem so satisfying. But if you will hone your taste to the ways of God, you will find that God will satisfy you with honey out of the rock. And so often people don't really give God even half a chance. And I don't mean to say by that that you get to try God out and have a 30-day money-back guarantee. That's not what I'm referring to. But so many people don't even give God a chance in their life. They just say, well, God's going to ruin my life. Well, God's ways are no fun. Well, you know, if I become a Christian, then that'll be just horrible. And God says, no, my ways are sweet. They're good. I love Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, which says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God's ways end in an expectation. And God's expectation for you, God's plan for you, God's way, if you will follow His way, it's going to end in an expected place, and it's going to be sweet as honey. But see, some people just aren't willing to take that chance. They say, well, you know, I've got it figured out. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't want to follow God's path. That's where the nation of Israel was. And you can almost hear the sadness in the voice of God as He says, but my people would have none of me. They wouldn't hearken to my voice. They turned aside from me. And I wanted to do so much for them, but they wouldn't walk in my ways. So I want you to notice with me that the ways of God are sweet. Now, closely parallel to this, number two, the will of God is sweet. The will of God. Now, what I mean by the ways of God has more to do with the general principles and precepts which God has given us by which we should live our lives. And some direction for the typical type of decisions that we make. But now when I talk about the will of God, I have in mind this particular thought that God has a purpose and a plan for you specifically. Now, I don't subscribe to this idea that God just has a general will and that He just lets, you know, He doesn't really care what you do and He doesn't really have a plan for you and you just kind of get to choose your own way through life. No, I think that God literally has designed every one of us with a purpose and with a plan in mind and that God wants us to live up to our full potential. But I want you to understand that the will of God is sweet. Now turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now if you're getting tired and you're starting to lose your attention, I just want you to think about going home and getting a good spoonful of honey. Maybe dip it in some hot tea and that'll keep you awake, all right? Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 8, as God is calling Moses to go back to Egypt and bring his chosen people, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt and into the land that He had promised them. I want you to see how God describes this land. In verse number 8 of Exodus 3, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, turn over to Joshua chapter 5, if you would. And Joshua chapter 5 is now going to be spoken just as the nation of Israel is beginning to enter into that promised land. And incidentally, that phrase, a land flowing with milk and honey, is used not once and not twice, but just over and over again, speaking about the promised land. Joshua chapter 5 and verse number 6. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And so we see that the promised land is described as the place, the land, that flows with milk and honey. Now, you need to understand, I mean, some of you think, well, I wouldn't want any milk. I hate milk. I wouldn't want any honey because I'd rather have corn syrup. I'd rather have, I don't know what you like, all right? I'd rather have Equal or Splenda or some other kind of disgusting, boy, I got off on that again, all right? No. You see, God says the promised land was a land that flows with milk and honey. Now, I like that because to me, the promised land, and of course, I think there's a sense in which that is literal, where God is saying there's going to be many physical blessings in the promised land. There's going to be milk and honey, both of which were a commodity, were very valuable, were very useful, and were the type of things that were not readily available to people who were poor or peasants. You understand that honey in those days was something that belonged to kings and people that were very powerful. And so God said, I'm going to take you to a land that's very rich, a land that where you're going to have everything that you could possibly want. But now I want you to understand that the promised land, and sometimes in songs, we sing about Canaan, and we talk about it as being heaven, and that it's typical of heaven, or pictures heaven, if you will. My personal opinion is that the promised land is descriptive of the victorious Christian life. And the reason I say that is because Canaan wasn't perfect, and heaven's going to be perfect. And Canaan had to be fought for, and heaven won't have to be fought for. It's already been won. You understand what I'm saying? And so to me, especially there in the book of Joshua, it's so descriptive of the victorious Christian life. And Lord willing, we're going to preach a series through the book of Joshua here in the near future, and I'm excited about that. But because it's so descriptive of what happens in a believer's life as they're trying to be an overcomer through the power of the Holy Spirit. But notice that God says that the place He's taking them is the land that flows with milk and honey. I want you to understand that God wants to take you to a place that flows with milk and honey. And I mean that in a spiritual sense. I mean to tell you that God's will is sweet. Now, the generation that came before those who went into the promised land missed out on God's will because they refused to step forward by faith. They refused to hearken to the voice of God. They missed out on God's will for them. You say, I don't understand how anybody could miss out on God's will. I mean, and I've heard people argue about this. It just doesn't make any sense. You know, if I miss out on God's will, doesn't that make somebody else miss out on God's will? And it all just has this domino effect. God is able to figure all that out. The nation of Israel missed out on God's will. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And yes, it did have an effect on a lot of other people. They missed out. But now there's a lot of people who have the idea not only that the ways of God are, I don't know if I want to walk in God's precepts, but they're not even interested in God's will for their life. Do you know, I've known some Christians who were all right with obeying the general precepts of the Word of God and, you know, going to church and reading their Bible and doing some things like that. But when it came right down to it, they didn't want God to have a say in what they were going to do with their life because they were afraid that God was going to ruin them. I've actually heard people say to me, I'm afraid if I surrender to God, He's going to ruin my life and send me somewhere to go to a mission field or something like that. What a silly thought. You talk to someone who's on the mission field and they'll tell you the will of God is sweet. That is, if they're in the will of God. The will of God is sweet. The will of God is pleasant. The will of God is a wonderful thing. And God describes the promised land as a place that flows with milk and honey. I think we can make the application today that the promised land, the victorious Christian life, the center of God's will for our life, is a place that is incredibly sweet and satisfying. I think of Romans chapter 12. Do you want to turn back there? Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. I love Romans 12, 1 and 2. I think that you could just preach every Sunday night on Romans 12, 1 and 2 for a whole year and never exhaust all that's in those verses. Don't worry, I'm not going to try it. Romans 12, 1 and 2, very familiar to us. I want to particularly point out to you in verse number 2 that the Apostle Paul says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, be changed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that." Now say the next couple of words with me. "That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How does God describe His will? It's good. What does good mean? Okay, it's good, it's righteous. What does good mean to you? Your advantage. If you cut into a nice ribeye steak, take a bite of that and say, "Oh, that's good." What do you mean? "Oh, it tastes horrible." No, that's not what you mean. You mean, "That's pleasant. I enjoy that. That's tasty. I find that reasonable." Now, he says it's good, and he says the will of God is what else? Acceptable. Acceptable means it's something that you can accept. It's something that you will find enjoyable in your life. It's something that you will find pleasure in. If you want to put it this way, it's flowing with milk and honey. It's good, and it's acceptable, and it's perfect. That means you can't improve on it. That means if you say, "I don't want to do God's will. If I do God's will, it's going to ruin my life. I'm not going to be able to do what I want to do." You can't improve on God's will. That means you're taking second, third, or 10th, or 150th best instead of what God has for you. God's will is perfect. Some young people, for instance, are afraid that if they wait on God to lead them to the right spouse, that God's going to ruin their life. God's not going to ruin your life if you wait on Him. You might ruin your life if you get in a hurry. You understand what I'm saying? God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. It's the land that flows with milk and honey. The ways of God are sweet. The will of God is sweet. There's one more. The Word of God is sweet. I want you to turn to Psalm 19, and you can see how these are all interrelated and complementary thoughts, and yet they're distinct and mentioned specifically in the Scriptures, and so I thought that we needed to talk about them. Psalm 19 is very familiar to most of us. Verse number 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Now, I want to focus on verse number 10 regarding the statutes, the laws, the precepts, the Word of God. It is more to be desired than gold. You like gold? Be honest. Gold is selling for over $1,200 an ounce right now. All right, a 1 ounce coin of gold from the U.S. Mint will cost you, set you back a little over $1,200. That's pretty valuable. I've been motivating these fellows over here at the parsonage, telling them that I heard a story a long time ago that maybe in the Civil War they buried some gold coins in those walls. Now, It's not true, all right? I don't want anybody going over there and tearing the house down. We just want to get the things out that need to get out. More to be desired than gold. But now, truthfully, how many people, if they were to become privy to the information that somewhere in their backyard is a treasure chest absolutely filled with old Spanish gold coins, what would they do? Rent a backhoe, man. I'm going to dig up that backyard. I'm going to find that treasure. Because they would say, oh, I'd be so rich, and if I find it, I'd be so wealthy, and I could do everything that I ever wanted. God says His Word should be desired. It is to be desired more than not just gold, but fine gold, refined gold. Then He says, God's Word is sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now, to get sweeter than honey is pretty difficult. Honey's very sweet. Honey is a very sweet and pleasing substance. It's something that we enjoy, that to our taste. In fact, to some people, honey is almost too sweet. And they think, well, I could only just get a little bit because I can't handle that much sweetness. And some of you say, I could eat a whole jar of it like Winnie the Pooh. But the Word of God is sweet. It's so precious to us. The psalmist says that he loved God's Word. I wonder if to you God's Word is sweet. I wonder if when you sit down in the morning to spend your time with the Lord, if you just walk away from that thinking, God, You're so sweet to me. Your Word is so precious and so pleasant to me, and oh, I get so much out of His Word. I wish I could say that every day that I read the Bible, don't you? Now, there are some days when you have that experience, but God's Word is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. I think what the psalmist is telling us is that we ought to value God's Word. We ought to remind ourselves that God's Word is sweet, that it's good for us. We need it. I love what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15 and verse number 16. You know, Jeremiah had a hard job. He's called the weeping prophet because God gave him a prophecy that nobody was going to listen to, that everybody was going to reject, gave him a prophecy that he was going to give of destruction to the city of Jerusalem, and it wasn't a fun job. He did it faithfully for many years, watched the downfall of his own nation, the nation of Judah. Watch the city of Jerusalem become sacked. He saw it all happen, and he continued to preach the Word of God in the midst of it and continued to be faithful, and God watched out for him. But he says there in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse number 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." Why? Now, if you notice there, if you're in Jeremiah 15, 16, you'll notice that right after the word heart, there is a punctuation mark. It's called a colon. And in the English language, when a colon is used, the next phrase is going to explain or somehow help us to understand what was said just before. He says the word of God was sweet to him. He said it was the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. And we ask the question, why? He says, "For I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Now let me just pause and say to you that if in your life the Word of God is not sweet, if in your life the Word of God is drudgery, the Word of God is something you put up with, the Word of God is a necessary duty or some type of almost an evil in your life, and it's something that you can hardly tolerate, then, my friend, that's indicative of a spiritual problem in your life. And very well could be that your spiritual problem is salvation. The Bible speaks very clearly in the book of 1 Corinthians that the natural man cannot receive the things of God. He can't understand them. He can't comprehend them because he doesn't have the Spirit of God. And many people will give the testimony, and some of you could stand tonight and say, you know, to me, the Word of God was a closed book. I never had any interest in it. It never even piqued my curiosity. When I did open it, I couldn't understand it. It was a closed book to me, and then I got saved. And all of a sudden, I could understand what everybody else was talking about the Word of God being so wonderful and so tremendous in their life, because the Word of God is sweet. Now, Jeremiah said the Word of God was sweet because I'm called by thy name, Lord God of hosts. Now, that doesn't mean that the word of God will always be pleasant to you. You understand what I'm saying? There's sometimes when the word of God is like a cross-cut saw, and it goes to work on us to remove the cancer of sin that's in our life, and that's not always pleasant and enjoyable. Now, afterwards, you say, thank you, Lord, for doing that, and the word of God becomes sweet. I say to you tonight that the word of God is sweet. I trust that you give priority to the word of God, that you make it an important thing every day of your life to open God's word and say, God, what do you have for me today? I need to hear from you, God. I need a fresh word from you today so that I can live my life. The ways of God are sweet. You can take that as encouragement tonight, that if you are attempting to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, if you are attempting to walk according to the precepts of the Scriptures, His ways are sweet. Now, let me just pause for a moment and say, even an unsaved person who respects and honors the ways of God is going to sense the blessing of God in their life. That describes our country for a long time. Our country, we call it a Christian nation, but it's not always been people who were saved or even a majority of people who were saved, but it was a majority of people who honored this book and who said, well, we're going to follow the principles of this book, and God honored our country. And you do the math. It's not that way anymore, and we're going to pay the price. But if you are a Christian and you say, I'm going to live according to the precepts of God's word, well, the ways of God are sweet. The will of God is sweet. If you have determined in your life, I am going to do God's will. I'm going to pursue after God's will. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to endeavor by the power of the Spirit of God to stay completely in the center of God's will and to do what God wants me to do. You'll find that your life will be sweet. I don't mean that you'll never have any trials. I don't mean that you'll never have any difficulties, but I'll tell you that God will pull honey out of the rock for you. I'll tell you that in the midst of the greatest trials, you'll be closer to God than you've ever been before. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You'll find that the Word of God is sweet. When you're a child of God, you can't get enough of this book. You can't get enough of God's Word. You want to get this book in you, and you want to get in this book. You want to find out what God has to say. You want to fellowship with God. Why? Because this is a love letter from God. I mean, some of you fellas can remember back to the dark ages when you got love letters from your wife. You know, before she was your wife. Some of you can't, can you? Amen. Some of you fellas actually wrote love letters to your wife. And that was in the dark ages. Amen. And how did you treat that when you got a letter from your wife? From your fiancé before you were married. Boy, those were precious, weren't they? They were sweet. Those words, you'd read them over and over again, and you would just let your heart do pitter-patter and flip-flops because you knew that special someone loved you. You know, God's Word is a love letter to us. It's God's communication of how He cares for us. And oh, we ought to find God's Word to be sweet. The Word of God is sweet. Now, let me ask you tonight, do you find that your life is sweet? Do you find that the will of God and the ways of God and the Word of God are sweet to you, that it's like pulling honey out of the rock? Do you find that God is precious to you? If not, let me tell you that God wants to be. He wants your life to be this way. Back in Psalm 81, God said, if they just would have listened to me, if they just would have done what I had said, if they just would have paid attention and followed in my ways, I wanted to give them the finest of wheat. I wanted to give them honey out of the rock. God wants to do it for you. God wants to bless your life. Will you let Him? The sweetest word, honey. I hope you'll go home tonight and think a little bit about your relationship with God and whether it's honey or vinegar. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us, your love. We thank you for your ways, your will, and your word. I pray, Father, that you would help us to take heed to the word of God. Help us, Lord, even when the times are tough, to expect that you're going to give us honey out of the rock. I pray that you'd help us to take that promise in Psalm 81:10, that we would open our mouths wide and allow you to fill it. We thank you for your goodness to us, and help us, Lord, to make application to this message tonight. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.